Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the fifth Sunday in Lent comes from our gospel reading of John. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." In the name of Jesus. We didn't read it this morning, but there's something important that happens right after our text. It is part of the optional reading for today, but after 45 verses, I thought that most of us would be tired of standing and wouldn't be listening by the end anyway. So I'll tell you about it now. Some of the people in the crowd who had witnessed Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead ran and told the Pharisees all about it. Maybe they didn't like Jesus. Maybe they were spies for the religious elite. Maybe they just thought that the Pharisees and chief priests should know that this Jesus seems to have authority over even death, and that maybe, just maybe, the long-awaited Christ had finally shown up. Whatever the case, though, true to form, the Pharisees and the chief priests aren't too pleased about what happened at the cemetery that day. Jesus is growing in popularity. He's doing signs and wonders, and the whole world is going after him. If things keep going this way, they're going to be out of a job. And what's more, the Pharisees and the priests believe that there's a pretty good chance that Rome is going to see Jesus as an insurrectionist, and they're going to come in and clean house. And the Romans aren't too nice when they try and put down a rebellion. Hardly ever do they make sure that only the rabble-rousers feel the pointy end of their spears. And so the whole council is at a loss at what to do. Everyone except Caiaphas, the high priest. In his mind, there's only one thing that can be done. Jesus must die. Case closed. And it's at this point that the decision is made, even before Jesus rides into Jerusalem next week. And I know it's kind of strange that after hearing that Jesus had raised someone from the dead, that he should be sentenced to death. The apparent crime doesn't seem to fit the punishment, but I suppose that it does make sense in some sort of convoluted way. When you despise the gospel, you will do anything to silence it. So Caiaphas says to his compatriots, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Now, of course, he certainly doesn't have the gospel in mind, but God doesn't care about that. God can speak through a donkey. Do you think that he can't use unbelieving Caiaphas to prophesy about the vicarious atonement, to point all the way to the cross? So I have to chuckle a little bit, because a higher point of irony could never be found. In trying to kill Jesus and suppress the gospel, Caiaphas is assuring that the gospel will in fact take place. Which then, of course, brings us back to the part of our reading that we did read today. Jesus, he's staring into the grave. And it's both his grave and Lazarus' grave. It's both his grave and our grave. This whole account of Lazarus in the tomb, dead body banded in burial cloths, face wrapped in a shroud, is a picture of what is soon going to happen to him. And then also, of course, is a picture of what will happen to us. This funeral for Lazarus is a foreshadowing of Caiaphas' prophecy about Jesus dying for the sake of the people so that they would not have to taste death forever. And so, in a very specific way, Lazarus is seen to be all of us. The text has so many things going on all at the same time, layer after layer of prophecy and gospel promise, all woven together and on top of each other in such a way that you can barely pull them apart. It's almost impossible to examine each individual layer by itself because all of the individual parts make up the greater whole. They don't really stand alone on their own. This isn't just about Lazarus, except that it is. And this isn't just about God having authority over everything, the Pharisees and the chief priests and Caiaphas and the grave, except that it is. And it isn't just about Good Friday and Easter Sunday, except that it is. And this isn't just about our first resurrection and our bodily resurrection, except that, yeah, you guessed it, it is. Jesus, he stands at the tomb weeping, which speaks volumes in and of itself. It speaks to Christ's humanity. It speaks to his love for his friend. It speaks to his divinity. It speaks to God's love for his creation. It speaks to how death is an evil and vile enemy that grieves even the heart of God. It speaks to the fact that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. All these things are present within this text, within the person of Christ, bawling in a cemetery before the tomb of someone he loved. On one hand, I suppose this is why we cry and weep at funerals. If Christ our Lord does, then why wouldn't we? And I don't bring this up in order to say that we should just follow the example of Jesus, which of course we should, but instead to speak to the fact of what death actually is. Death is an enemy. God did not create mankind to die, but to live. Death was no more supposed to be a part of life than was sin, but ever since sin slithered its way into this world, ever since we've come to the knowledge of evil by being of death, ever since this body of sin has been doomed to die, death is our lot in life. And so Jesus, he weeps at a funeral because that's what you do at a funeral. And this point is driven home even more so due to the fact that Jesus, he talks about the resurrection just moments before he weeps. In the face of death, he tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." The resurrection is a foregone conclusion because God is the author of life. Life is found in Christ. Real life, eternal life. Even at that very moment when Lazarus' body lies stinking in the grave, he's being embraced by his heavenly Father and the glories of heaven. Lazarus is surrounded by all the heavenly hosts, by all the patriarchs, by all of the saints who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And yet, Jesus still weeps. And it gets even stranger. Because Jesus knows something that Mary and Martha and everyone else who went to the funeral that day don't know. Jesus knows that he's just about to walk up to the tomb and raise Lazarus in the body, foreshadowing, of course, that last and final day when he calls us all out of the tomb, foreshadowing that first Easter when the bonds of death cannot hold the author of life. Jesus is just about to do all of these things. It's just moments away from the greatest miracle that he had performed to date, and still he weeps. Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus shows us so many things, but the most important of which is that we have a God who loves us so very much that it tears him up inside to know that we must experience something so terrible and so contrary to creation as death. Take all of God's foreknowledge out of it, or better yet, keep it in. God, in his foreknowledge of the resurrection, still weeps at death. Lazarus' death, your eventual death, and every death of every single person who has ever lived, whom he has ever created. Because death is the greatest evil that we will ever know. Death goes against all of creation. Death speaks against everything that is good and right and salutary. Death is the antithesis of God because God is and only is a God of life. So the Christian weeps at death as well. Despite everything that we know in faith about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, about Easter, the empty grave, the linen shrouds folded so neatly in a little pile, as if Jesus is saying, death has so little power over me that I'm going to take the time to tuck death into its eternal bed within this tomb. Despite everything that we know about the last day and the resurrection of the body that we confess in the creed each and every single Sunday, despite all of that, we still weep because of death. And that's because death is never a friend. And it should never bring us comfort. Even during those times when it seems as if death brings an end to a lifetime worth of suffering, the Christian should never greet death with a smile as if it's something good. Death must be relegated to the things of evil, to sit alongside sin and the demons, because death separates us from those whom we love. And death brings an end to the gift of life that God has given to all of his children. Never should we seek death, and never should we look for death to bring us comfort. Weep at funerals. Weep on those missed birthdays and missed anniversaries. Weep when you place flowers on a tombstone and you look through those old photograph albums. Weep because Christ our Lord wept once, too, knowing that if God weeps at death, then we should as well. But, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as St. Paul says, I do not want you to be uninformed, like those who mourn, who have no hope. For Christ our Lord never intended for death to be your end. From the very moment that death reared its pale face in this world, God had an answer for it. And that's what we're making our way toward this season of Lent. And I know it's a long 40-day journey, foreshadowing the 40 days that Jesus fasted in the desert, foreshadowing the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, foreshadowing our own wilderness wandering in this world of weeping and woe, however long our 40 years happens to be. So at the end of this 40 days, we're going to find ourselves here in a darkened and bare sanctuary, kneeling at the foot of the cross, recalling the death of our Savior. But in all of human history, this death, the death of Jesus, the death of God in the flesh, might just be the only death in which we need not find any tears in our eyes. For the death of Jesus doesn't mean death. It means life. And that's why 3 days later, we're going to come to this very same sanctuary, bright as the rising sun, singing songs about the resurrection. Alleluia's back in our throats once again. The hymn of praise sung louder than on any other day of the year. Lazarus' empty tomb points us to Easter, and Easter is not that far away. In fact, one might say that to be a Christian means to live a life in perpetual Easter, because Christ lives, which means you live too. Even in this body of death, your life is hidden in Christ, in his death and resurrection. That's why, even though the Christian's funeral is marked with tears of pain and sorrow, those tears foreshadow the tears of joy that we will have at the resurrection of all flesh. And so, yes, we lay our loved ones in the ground, the same ground that each and every single one of us will one day find. But as we commend our bodies to the ground, we commend them also to our Lord. And we do so, knowing that our Lord is going to call us out and all of those in Christ to the final victory of eternal life. And so do not grieve as those who have no hope. Know that the day quickly approaches when Jesus will stand before your tomb and cry out with a loud voice, Lazarus, Brad, Stephen, Mary, Elaine, come out. And you will. In the name of Jesus.